Amen. It is so good to see you this morning. Thank you for joining us for our second consecutive week of in-person worship. If you are joining us through our live stream, thank you for tuning in. I'm excited to open God's Word with you this morning, so I invite you to please open your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. A few years ago, I discovered that I had been using aluminum foil and plastic wrap boxes in the wrong way. All my adult life, practically, even going back to the time when I was a child, it was always a struggle when I needed a piece of aluminum foil and especially plastic wrap. You know how that stuff gets stuck together easily. To try and pull a sheet out of the box and at the same time to keep the roll in the box and then be able to tear a piece off. Well, do you know what I discovered? They actually make press-in tabs on the ends of those boxes. You press them in, and it actually secures the roll within the box. Guys, that's changed my life. It is so much easier now. Anytime I need a piece of plastic wrap or aluminum foil, when Melody buys some, I go and I push those tabs in, and now I can use aluminum foil and plastic wrap without it being such a burden. As I was planning this sermon and thinking through an introduction, I got to thinking about that, and then I started asking this question to myself that I want to pose to you. That was such a little thing in life that I'd been doing the wrong way. What if we have some more important things in life that we've been doing the wrong way? Would we want to know how to get them right? Well, I, for one, I want to do the important things in life in the right way. As I said earlier, this is our second time to be able to gather for in-person worship 2 weeks in a row. And prior to that, we've been out of church gathering corporately for around 3 months. And so in a lot of ways, this is a time for us to hit a reset button. Many of us, we've been saved for years, and we've been gathering together in corporate worship faithfully for all those years. But here's a question I want to pose. Have we been gathering together to worship the Lord in the right way or in the wrong way? If we were gathering together in the wrong way, and worship is such an important part of our walk with God, wouldn't we want to know it? I, for one, I want to know if I'm gathering together to worship the Lord in the right way. Psalm 100 is a psalm which issues a universal call. It's global in its call to all people concerning worship. And this is the call that the psalmist gives. Everyone should worship the Lord in the right way. You see, there are wrong ways to worship the Lord, and the psalmist here wants everyone on the face of the earth to worship the Lord in the right way. This psalm breaks down naturally into 2 segments, verses 1 through 3, which is what we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll conclude this psalm next Sunday looking at verses 4 and 5. And these 2 sections of this psalm, they contain timeless truths which are relevant for Old Testament worship and which carry over for New Testament worship in the fulfillment of Christ and His cross and the salvation that we have in Him. In verses 1 through 3, we see this truth emerging, that the right way to worship the Lord is with joyfulness. When we come together as the people of God, joyfulness should characterize our worship of the living God. 3 different times in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist refers to the concept of joy. Now, biblical joy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's not something that a person can just manufacture on their own. We can't create it. Biblical joy is this spiritual quality that stems from a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit produces inside of a person. Biblical joy has God as its source and God as its object. And what that means is that God causes us to be able to be joyful, and then we are rejoicing over, or we're joyful over, God Himself. When you think of joy in the biblical sense, here's how I would define it for you. Biblical joy It includes this inner emotion, this state of well-being with the soul, but also this outer expression, which results in a sound of worship. So it's something that God does within us that is then expressed outwardly through us. Worship in the biblical, or joy in the biblical sense, I want you to think of it in this way. When we gather together to worship as the church at Lakeland Baptist Church, we are thinking of all of our interactions that we're having with God on that given day to be a satisfying delight to our heart. There's this overflowing cheerfulness, this exuberant gladness that we have because we know Him and we are in His presence. And Psalm 100 verses 1 through 3 go on to give us specific ways in which that joy is to take place when we gather as the people of God. So let's look at these verses, and then we're going to look at these four specific ways in which we are to express joyfulness when we gather as God's people. The psalmist says in verse 1, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity 2 weeks in a row now to be gathered together as Lakeland Baptist Church. God, thank You for allowing us to come together to worship You. God, we know worship is a vital part of our walk with You, of the Christian life. And we're asking this morning that You'll use Psalm 100 to help us all to rethink the way we worship, to hit the reset button if we've not been doing it the right way, and that You will help joyfulness to characterize all of our interactions with You. We pray in Jesus' matchless and powerful name. Amen. So the right way, first of all, in Psalm 100 to worship the Lord is we worship the Lord with joyfulness. And so let's look at the specific ways in which the psalmist tells us to show joy in our worship. First of all, we should worship the Lord in verse 1 with joyful shouting. Look at what the psalmist says. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." This verb translated as "shout joyfully," it means to cry out, to give a loud shout. In the Old Testament, this verb was used to describe the loud shouting of acclamation of a person, this enthusiastic approval of an individual. It was used to describe a war cry at a time of battle. It's a loud sound of the sounding of an alarm sometimes, and then it's also used to describe the cheerfulness that characterizes triumph or victory. You may be familiar with the King James rendering of this verse, which says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Since God is the object of this shouting joyfully, look in the verse, "Shout joyfully to the Lord." He's receiving this shout. And since God is our King, what we see here is that when we gather for public worship, there is to be this loud acclamation of recognizing who God is, this cheering for God, so to speak. I want you to imagine with me that you're at Jerry's World and the Dallas Cowboys have made it back to a Super Bowl. Do you know how long it's been since the Cowboys have been in a Super Bowl? Do you remember the last year? 1996. That's a long drought. But now we're back. The Cowboys are there. And there are 100,000 other fans. When the Cowboys take the field and they begin to do battle on the field and they begin to play, are you going to be someone who's just sitting there cross-armed? If you're an Eagles fan, maybe. Or Redskins, probably. But no. If you're there for the Cowboys, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be cheering. You're going to be clapping. You're going to be shouting. Why? Because the Dallas Cowboys are your team. That you are a fan of the Dallas Cowboys, and you want to see them do well, and you want others to know that that's my team on the field. When we gather for worship, do you know who's present in our midst? The Bible tells us the King of the universe, the ruler of all people, the creator of all things, God is present with us. The Old Testament scholar, Derek Kidner, he explains when we see this word shout joyfully in Psalm 100, it equates to the fanfare that people would give a king when they saw him in their presence. They were cheering for that king. They were hailing that king because of who he was and because of his greatness. So when we come together for worship, what the psalmist is telling us, with joyful shouts, we are to applaud God. We are to celebrate God. We are to cheer for God. Now, what does that look like? Well, obviously, there's never a call in Scripture for us to be disruptive or dishonorable in worship. So this is not something where you see people running around the church and they're hollering and they're trying to see how many chairs they can jump over and they're just getting all excited. No, the Bible tells us our God's a God of order, not a God of disorder. But here's some ways that we can actually take this and make application this morning. We think about joyfully shouting. Let's say that we're singing a song. And you've just sung something, and that has resonated with your heart because of where you are and what God's doing in your life. And as you're singing that song, we say this in a song that we sing. You're going to raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're going to shout for God, and you're going to say, amen, because you're letting God know that you agree with that and that that is ministered to your heart. Or maybe I'm preaching. I read a passage of Scripture where I explain something that God is using in your heart. Do you know what it's okay to do? It's okay to say, preach it, brother. You could say, amen. You could say, glory, Lord. Let's all practice that because sometimes y'all don't say anything. Can y'all say amen? Amen. Hey, good grief, man. Do you know how y'all get me going if y'all did that all the time? That was good. Preach it. Thank you, brother. See, we can do that when there's a decision made for Christ and somebody comes forward and they're repenting of sin or God's done a deep work in their heart and he's bringing healing or somebody is being baptized. Man, that's not a time to be silent. That's a time to say, glory, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in that person's life. See, those are some expressions of joyfully shouting to the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 1, shout to the Lord, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. When we gather as the church and we joyfully shout and acclaim and applaud God, the psalmist is saying it shouldn't just be us doing it. But every person on the face of this globe should get in on what we're doing because our God is such a great God and he does such great things. And so even in Psalm 100, there is this impetus that once we have gathered and we disperse, we're going to try to bring others back with us. We've shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them. We've told them about our God who loves them and what he did for them in Christ. And we want them to come and join in with us. So Psalm 100 is calling us in this command to joyfully shout to the Lord, to go into our city, to go to our state, to go to our country, to go around the world so that all people will come to worship the Lord with joyful shouting. So our worship, number one, we should worship the Lord with joyful shouting. Number two, we should worship the Lord with joyful service. The psalmist goes on in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 2, brings to our mind that we should recognize that God is our master and that we are ultimately servants, that we are living lives submissive to him. And everything that we do for God is service in a sense. This would include all of our acts of obedience. This would include all of our good works. This would include all of our gospel labors, all of our ministry efforts. These are acts of service. And when we serve God in whatever capacity, the psalmist says, do it with gladness. That describes having a disposition from our head down to our heart where we are doing it with joy unto him. What are the rules for our boys? Is when they get toys out, when they play with something, mom and daddy didn't get them out, so Titus and Truett had to put them up. Well, the kids are always excited to get their toys out, not so much to put them up. So just the other day, they were out in the backyard playing. They have these big trucks. They love to just push these trucks around for hours. They so enjoy it. Well, it was time to come in, get cleaned up. And I told Titus, I said, Titus, go out in the backyard and get your truck. Well, when I told him to go get his truck, it was, and then he started to pout, and he started to get this squinchy face. And I said, no, Titus, stop right there. I said, we know the rule. When you get toys out, you put them up. And so this is what we say to our sons when they start to push back or they start to pout and they're unhappy about something we've told them to do. We're like, go get your truck and do it with a happy heart. Daddy will say, smile on your face. Put a smile on your face, Titus. And so that he'll start to grin and he'll start to laugh and he'll smile. And so we want him to do that. We want Truett to do those things with a happy heart. And when you think about it, Psalm 100, verse 2, that's what the psalmist is calling us to do in everything we do for God. Do it with a happy heart. We want to do it in a way where there's cheerfulness being expressed. Smile on our face, and we're happy on the inside, and it's showing on the outside. So all of our children here this morning, I know sometimes when you have to go to bed early to get ready for church the next day, or mom and dad wake you up early in the morning and they say, it's time to go to church. Don't have that attitude where you say, oh, I have to go to church. No, here's what you need to start doing every Sunday morning now. I get to go to church. So you put the smile on and you're like, God, I get to do this and I'm happy to do it. Whether you are a greeter out in our lobby welcoming people into the church, whether you're teaching a Sunday school lesson, whether you are working in the sound booth and helping with technology, or you're singing or playing an instrument on stage, or you're going out with us on a Sunday, knocking on doors to tell people about Jesus Christ and to invite them to church, or you're cooking hamburgers at an event that we're doing for outreach. The principle of the psalmist here is whatever you do in service to the Lord, do it with gladness. So I want to give you something that'll help you in this. I do this often. Before you go to bed on Saturday night, or even before you come to church on Sunday morning, as you're preparing your heart and your mind, take time to pray and just pray this simple prayer. God, it's been a tough week. You know I've struggled, had some ups and downs, but I get to serve you this morning. Whatever that service capacity is, and you say, God, I want to do it with a happy heart. I'm going to do it with cheerfulness in my inner person because you are an awesome God and you've done awesome things for me. So I want to do it with joy. That's what the Bible is calling us to do, to serve the Lord with joy. We worship Him with joyful service. We worship Him with joyful shouting. Number three, we see in the second part of verse 2, we worship the Lord with joyful singing. The psalmist says, come before Him with joyful singing. A part of Old Testament worship was when the Israelites gathered together corporately, they would sing. Carry over to the New Testament. When the New Testament believers, when the churches would gather, they would sing. That has translated from the early days of the church on up to our present time. Every time when we gather together for worship, what do? Sing. Some churches, because of COVID-19, they're not singing together. And I was talking with one of our church members earlier. I can't imagine coming to church together and not being able to sing to the Lord. It's just such a vital part of our worship. The psalmist tells us, though, when we do that, when we come to sing, it should be joyful singing. There should be this jubilation in our hearts that rings forth when we speak those words to God. There's a story that I came across about a man that was a part of the choir in his church. Several choir members tried to convince him that he needed to find another place of service in the church. They didn't think the choir was the best place for him to serve. He was locked in, though. Man, he wanted to be a part of the choir. He wasn't going anywhere else. So the choir director comes to the pastor of the church. He says, Pastor, you got to help me with Brother Jones. We got a problem. He said, well, what's the problem? He says, well, he can't sing. Many of the choir members have talked with him already. He's refusing to budge. And it's such a problem that if you can't help us, I may have to step down as choir director. And I think we're probably going to lose quite a few of our choir members. So the pastor agrees to go and talk to Mr. Jones. So he's pretty direct up front, and he just walks up to Mr. Jones, and they get into a conversation, and he suggests that Mr. Jones leave the choir and find another place of service in the church. And Mr. Jones said, well, why should I leave the choir? He said, well, several people have told me that you can't sing. He said, "Pastor, that's nothing. I've had over 50 people tell me you can't preach and you're still here." Not all of us may be able to sing in a choir. Not everyone may be cut out for the praise team. But here's a beautiful thing about corporate singing. We can all do that together when we come as the body of Christ. See, even if I don't have the best voice and I can't stay in tune, when the rest of you lift your voice, you know what you do? You kind of drown me out. And when we sing together, it's such a beautiful thing. I just love sitting on this front row and just listening to the people of Lakeland Baptist Church sing. It is such a blessing to my heart. And I just think about the sweet fragrance that that is to God when His people lift their voices to sing to Him. I was doing a little research on singing, and I found that John Wesley, the 18th century evangelist, the founder of the Methodist Church, he gave three instructions on singing in the church. And I'll make these quick. Number one, he said, sing corporately. This is what he writes. He says, sing all. So everybody sing. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it's across to you, in other words, if it's just so hard for you to sing, John Wesley says this, take that cross up and you will find it to be a blessing. He's like, push through it. So on a Sunday morning when we gather together and we're singing and we've got words up on either one of these screens, don't be that person that's like this. If you see somebody like that, that's a member of this church, look over and say, don't be that person. Don't be that person that's not singing. See, God wants us all to sing corporately. So John Wesley says, sing corporately. Number two, he said, sing spiritually. I love this. Wesley said, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. Did you hear that? Woo! Boy, Wesley will step on some toes there. He said, aim at pleasing God more than pleasing yourself. So when you sing, he says, think about God. Have your mind on God. Focus your heart on God. Sing spiritually.
Well, the pastor just don't understand. We play those new songs here, and I like the old ones. So I don't like to sing spiritually, and I don't like to sing corporately.
Do you know what I read in Revelation chapter 14? You're going to love this. I love this. Revelation chapter 14, Bible tells us when the redeemed are gathered around the throne of the Lamb, we're all going to sing a new song. Oh my gosh. What are you going to do when you get to heaven and Jesus breaks out the choir and all the instruments are being played? Are you going to go, no. Lord, hadn't heard this one before. I'm going to have to bow out. I'm going to let all my other brothers and sisters sing to you, but I've never done this one before, so I can't participate. No, you're not going to do that. You know what Revelation 14 says? It says they sung a new song and they learned that song. Woo! God is going to teach us new songs when we get to heaven. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that something to think about? Listen, I know you love the old songs. I love them too. I love the new songs. And think about this. Most of those songs that we sing that are we call old, those are from the 17th, 18th, 19th century. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about this? What happened to all those songs that were sung in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th centuries? That's a lot of Christian history. So do you know what? All the songs we're singing are actually new songs. All of them. Some are just newer than the others. But John Wesley's like, when you come together, sing corporately, sing spiritually. It's not about yourself, it's about Him, so sing unto Him. And then last of all, Wesley said, beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. Lift up your voice with strength. You know what he's saying there? Sing joyfully. When you sing to God, put a smile on your face and say, Lord, it's about you, and I'm going to do this unto you. One day I'm going to see you, and I'm going to sing all kinds of new songs that you tell me to sing to you, because you are that great. And if God tarries and we have life on this earth for another 500 years, do you know what? Our brothers and sisters in Christ and the future generations, they're going to keep writing new songs to sing unto the Lord, because he's a great God, and we can never exhaust words in singing about him. He deserves our worship of the old and the new. So we should worship the Lord with joyful singing. And then last of all, verse 3, we should worship the Lord with joyful confession. Verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This word know, it tells us that God's people, when they would come together, there was an acknowledgement that they would make. There was a statement of affirmation about who God is and their relationship to him. That the people were gathering together to confirm certain truths about God. In their worship. We do that when we worship. When we sing, we confess certain things, truths about God. When we pray, we confess certain truths about God. When we recite our Baptist faith and message, when we read scripture, we are stating certain truths about God. When I preach and read the scriptures and explain it, we are stating certain truths about God. Our worship is full of joyful confession. We're acknowledging who God is in our relationship to him. When we gather, the psalmist gives us three things we should think about in that confession. We're not going to get into them in a lot of detail, but I want you to look in verse 3. First of all, we joyfully confess God's identity. Look at what he says, know that the Lord himself is God. When we come as Lakeland Baptist Church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are confessing in our worship there is one true God who exists in an eternal plurality, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All other gods that are worshipped on the face of this earth, they are false, they are empty, they are vain. Our God is the only true God. We confess that when we worship. We not only joyfully confess God's identity, but we joyfully confess God's salvation. Look at what the psalmist says. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. This making here, it may have a hint at God's creation of us as his people as far as creating us in the beginning, but I think the context here with other commentators, as they agree, is that it's not talking so much about creation as it is about salvation. God has formed us to be his people. We were separated from him. We were lost because of our sin. We did not make our own way to God, but God, before the foundation of the world, knowing what our first parents would do, he put a plan in place so that he could have a way to us. Our God has made us his people, and the way he has done that, and if you're listening online, this is the truth of the scripture. We're all separated from God because of sin. We fall short of his glory. And that penalty for falling short of his glory because we rebelled against him is eternal separation from him in a literal place of punishment the Bible calls hell. But Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself and came into this world. He lived a perfect life, never sinned. And he died for us on the cross. He took the penalty of death in his own body, and he bore our sins. God judged him in our place. And on the third day after being put into the grave, he came back from the dead. And he offers to any man who will turn from his sin and trust in Christ, forgiveness, a relationship with him, and the gift of eternal and abundant life. If you are a believer today, the truth of Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament is you didn't find God, God found you. You didn't make your way to God. God allowed you to come to him. God is the one who has saved you. He gets all the glory and he gets all the credit. Yes, we respond, but it's his initiative. And he gets all of the glory. He's made us his people. So we joyfully confess when we gather God's identity. He's the only true God. Number two, his salvation. He's made a way for us to know him. And then last of all, we joyfully confess God's lordship. Look at verse 3 at the end. We are his people and we're the sheep of his pasture. We just studied this for several weeks in Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd. And this confession reminds us that he's the one that's leading us. We're not leading our own lives. Wherever he's going, we're going. Whatever he's telling us to do, we're doing it. When we gather together as God's people on a Sunday, we're joyfully saying, God, I've put my hands on my life. I've done things my way this week. I've lost track again, but I'm joyfully saying I surrender all. All to me, I freely give. All of me, I freely give to you, Lord, because he is the one who is our Lord. One Old Testament commentator said, when you consider what God's done for us in making us his people, he said, no man who weighs this fact can aright remain cold and unresponsive. He says, when we gather to worship in essence and we think about what God's done for us in Christ, we joyfully confess these things. We cheerfully do it out of a glad heart. The right way that we worship the Lord is with joyfulness, joyful shouting, joyful service, joyful singing, joyful confession. I want to ask you a question going back to the illustration of a sporting event. Imagine we take somebody who's removed from our way of doing life, somebody that's just been isolated, and we bring them to our country, and we let them see us in two different venues, cheering on the Dallas Cowboys and worshiping God on a Sunday. So they go to Jerry's World with us. They're at a Cowboys game, and they see what everyone's doing there. The screaming, the yelling, losing their voices before the game's even halfway through, and how excited people are. But then they come and visit our churches on a given Sunday, and they see how drab people all across our city are sometimes when they come to the house of God. They can get all worked up at a sporting event, but they seem to be almost dead on a Sunday morning. Would they conclude by the way we celebrate that what we do at a sporting event is what we actually worship, and what we do on a given Sunday is what we're actually forced to do, and we're slaves who are made to do it? I don't want to ever have that kind of picture of worship in my heart. Our God is a great God. Without what he's done for us, we'd all be going to hell, a literal hell. But in his mercy and his grace and his love for us, he has snatched us out of the hells of fire through Jesus Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and arose for us. When we gather, let's hit the reset button, guys. Let's worship the Lord with joyfulness. He deserves that kind of worship. You say, well, Pastor, when I come on Sundays, it's just hard for me to worship. Psalm 51 tells us that if there's sin in our life, it'll rob us of our joy. But just as David repented and got right with God, you can repent of any sin in your life and get right with God, and you can, and God will restore to you the joy of your salvation. You may be saying, well, Pastor, I just don't have joy at all in anything I do. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit of God indwelling you. You can't manufacture it. You can't make it on your own. So you need to ask the question, do I really know God in a relationship with Jesus? And if you've never made that decision, you've never turned from your sin or trusted in Christ, we're here to help you this morning so you can know that joy that comes from within, which will be expressed in your walk with God moving forward. Whatever you need to do, will you do it this morning? Will you please stand? Father, thank you for this time. Draw people to yourself. Help us to hit that reset button. God, help us to come to worship, if we haven't in the past, to worship you with joyfulness. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what do you need to do this morning? Will you come?